was fun. Thank you, Hafners, for opening up your house. That was really a blast. It was cool. Man, that was a scream. And we are at the end of November. Like that. And honestly, I'm a little conflicted right now. And I'm confused. Normally, I'm not conflicted at this time of year. At this time of year, I know how I'm supposed to feel. I know what I am going to be feeling. I'm depressed. Normally, I'm in dread. I hate this time of year. I'm just, you know, some people love the holiday. I don't like this time of year. I don't like this time of year at all, because this is the time of year where the days get shorter, right? The temperature starts dropping. Milestone event, what, like a week ago, water dropped below 66 degrees. It was like 72 degrees for 2.5 months. It was paradise. And now suddenly it's getting colder. I'm wearing black in mourning. You know, all those wonderful beach there. And I know how to feel normally at this time of year. I know to feel dread and depression and anxiety, looking forward to the rain and the cold and the winter, which other people like because they like to dress up in wool, and I'm allergic to wool, so I hate it. I'm not a winter person. I'm just more of a spring or primary colors. Scratch that from the recording, would you please? But see, that's the problem. This year, we're anticipating El Niño, you know? And so I'm kind of hoping for warm water with the currents, but more than that, we're anticipating rain. Do you remember rain? That's when water, it falls from, there's water. It's like a shower, but it's, you can think of it as God crying because of things you did. But, but it's where water falls from the sky, you see? And it makes things green. Those are other parts of the world where they have this, like that country called Portland. See what happens if you let me near the donuts, right? Pass the peace and the sugar. But there's that rain coming, and we're supposed to feel good about the rain. And I kind of do feel good about the rain because the ground at our house is hard and dry and everything's brown. And normally, you know, the Lord gives us hoses and we can fix that. But not this year, because California has been in its natural state for 5 years, which is drought ridden. And so I'm conflicted, you know. I don't want winter to come, but the city of L.A., by the way, in case you're wondering, the city of L.A. is having El Niño neighborhood town hall forums to prepare you for what it's like for there to be rain. Seriously. I got to show you this. This is funny. This is a printout from the L.A. El Niño site. I'm sorry, El Niño LA. It's the city site. It says, a strong El Niño, which is kind of funny when you think of the Spanish of that. A strong El Niño.
Oh, ay, ah. Arriba, arriba. Un fuerte.
Anyway, a strong El Niño is expected to bring us plenty of wet weather this winter. You've heard the forecasts. Okay, this is from the city of LA. The city. You've heard the forecasts. Godzilla. That is literally off the LA City site. Godzilla, record-breaking, too big to fail. I'm thinking, who let the 14-year-old near the city, right? But there's no need to get scared. There's no need to get scared, because we have the tools to help you get prepared. It's like, it's called plastic, all right? It's not that big. On this site, you will find preparedness tips to help you get through anything we might face in LA, from earthquakes to El Niño. You know, earthquake, ground shaking, buildings falling down, people screaming, things bursting into flame. El Nino, water falling from the sky. Right? Warm weather currents. It's like,
and resources to keep you safe in an emergency. Let's get ready to weather the storm.
Right? I'm conflicted now about just living in the basin, right? And it says, El Nino News. The city of Los Angeles is hosting a series of El Nino town halls. Es agua.
Join us to learn more about wet winter weather. What you can do to be ready and what the city of LA is doing to prepare.
So that was fun. I think, okay, yeah, we have been experiencing this drought, and I think it's so funny. We're looking forward to this rain, but we're also frightened out of our minds. We have to prepare for the coming of the rain. You know, I keep watching to see animals coming two by two going, Metro, something, right? But we're waiting for this. We want this rain. There is no reason to be frightened of this rain. We want this rain. We have been dying of thirst as a state for 5 years. But it's just funny, all the news, when it's, oh, how terrible the drought is. Oh, how terrible El Nino is going to be. When do we get to have fun? When do we get to go, ah, yeah, El Nino. Why isn't City of L.A. saying, El Nino's coming, everybody rejoice. We're going to be handing out banners and firecrackers, and we're going to have El Nino celebrations all November.
Oh, do not be frightened. El Nino is coming, but you can make it.
Godzilla? This is El Nino Godzilla. Because
for those of you who don't speak Spanish, El Nino means the child.
The little boy.
El Nino's coming.
Sorry.
Yeah.
But Barron's going, you better bring this back.
You better pull this back to Jesus somehow, because otherwise, we're out of here, me and my 20 Hefners.
Oh, Lord help. But if you think about it, the whole drought thing would have been really scary. And it would be a lot more scary if you were a farmer or a vineyard owner. You know, you think about driving up the 5 or the 101 and those miles and miles and miles and miles of vineyards. What if that was your $5 million life investment there? And you've been watching it for 5 years go, man. I think, you know, because my studies take me very, very frequently, and for years and years and years have focused on ancient Near Eastern studies. And I think about cattle owners in a drought. What would it be like to be a cattle owner? Maybe a Bedouin? Your life depends on camels. They can make it a while, but they can't make it forever. Or goats and sheep. Poor sheep, huh? They got wool coats going. And imagine watching your cattle. The watering holes go down. The wells dry up. You know, you can only dig so deep with manual labor. And the cattle start dying. And you're watching your life's work just kind of die and get eaten by vultures. And you're trying to keep the few who are viable in the center of the herd, trying to get any kind of anything that's moist to them, and you can't. That would be frightening. Really. And maybe next it's me and my family. We're used to having water pumped in. We are not used to having drought like that. We're not used to really, truly having to face the hardship of famine and drought. And many, many places of the world still face that. And it is frightening. Imagine scanning the skies daily, looking for some kind of change, something, a little bird. Kind of like the last few weeks, the news goes nuts and says, we're going to have rain, you know, like, right? And running out, I don't wash my car, and whoo, rain. Tick, 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 tick. Nothing. Nothing. But imagine if you were a farmer and you needed that. And all you got was enough to make the surface of the ground kind of damp and frustrating. And then it's gone because it's the Middle East. I think about, I don't know why my parents let me near certain books as a child. Some books like, you know, my dad got me a subscription to a mercenary magazine when I was 9. He was a little odd. But one of the books that they let me near was a book called Survive the Savage Sea. Anybody heard that book or read that book? Survive the Savage Sea. It's a true story of a family that was doing blue water sailing from here. They were doing a trans-Pacific crossing, and killer whales mistook the bottom of the hull of their sailboat for a whale. And the killer whales, they came up through the keel, bashed it with their heads. They're in their boat in the middle of the Pacific, and boom, killer whales through the bottom of the boat. Just crushed it. Worse than Sharknado. Just like... And how to ruin a serious moment. But they came through it, and the boat went down immediately, and they were stranded at sea for over 2 months. This family, one of them passed away. And it's the story, once they were rescued, it's the story they kept records. And the Survive the Savage Sea is the true story of the people who spent the longest amount of time at sea and have been rescued. And I read that as a kid. So I've had fun on the ocean ever since. But those things happen. And I think about it, those of you who don't know, my family lived on a sailboat, okay? My family lived on a sailboat for 11 years. So every night I go to sleep and check for killer whales. Go over there. Fishy. SeaWorld's that way. No. I read recently of a 188-foot steel-hulled student vessel, the SV Concordia. Apparently, it's a bad luck to name your vessel Concordia. Anyway, the SV Concordia, in 2010, it's a Canadian vessel, although it's registered Barbados. They had 48 students on board and one of those semester at sea, right? And they had taken off out of Brazil, out of Recife, going up to Uruguay. And it's a 3,300 kilometer journey, and they were 344 miles offshore in about 15 to 20 knot winds. That's strong wind. Seas of 12 to 14 feet, right? Okay. Anybody ever been at sea with swells 12 to 14 feet? Okay. Not fun. Not fun. 188-foot vessel. Square rigger. Tall ship. And the students were in their classes, and they had what's called a microburst. And a microburst is a squall that there's a vertical downburst of wind. They're rare, but they happen. Vertical downburst of wind, and it hits, and they had this vertical downburst, a microburst, and it knocked the ship flat on its side, and the sails hung in the water. The boat went down in about 17 minutes. 188-foot steel hull with 64 people on board, 48 of them high schoolers. Teenagers. They had just got done with 3 days of drills, safety drills. And that boat went down, and they said the portals were blowing out because of the pressure of the air as the hull pushed down into the water. The portals blew out, and they all scrambled. I'll read you a quote. Quote from one of the survivors. said,
"The entire ship turned on its side. Water got onto the sails and held them down. We were all grabbing our desks so we wouldn't fall down. Stuff was falling all around, laptop computers. Students were basically walking on the walls," quote, "to get out of the classroom and on the life rafts. Some of the girls were emotional and crying." The medical officer broke his shoulder in the process. They got dumped into the water. 4 life rafts, 3 of them 20-person life rafts, 1 8-person life raft. The captain got pitched into the water, was hanging, cutting lines, trying to get the life rafts free from the vessel before it went down. They piled all of the students into the life rafts. All of them. They got them all into the life rafts, and the boat went down. One of the survivors said, "There was a little hole in the life raft, a little window, and I watched the keel of the ship turn upside down. That's not what you're supposed to see." Now remember, they're in inflatable boats, 20 of them to an inflatable boat, 344 miles offshore. They had an EPIRB, which is an electronic position indicator radio beacon, that went off automatically, but they had no chance to radio, no chance to use any communication. They were black. All they had was that little blinky thing. The ship's mate swam over, got the EPIRB, and tucked it in and came back and got on. That was okay for a few hours until the pontoon of one of the life rafts burst a seam. Yeah. Now imagine the sense of longing you would have 344 miles offshore in a blow-up boat that apparently the seams don't work well, with 50 high school students. And their life rafts were leaking constantly. But that's not the worst of it. The worst of it is there were 12 to 14 foot swells. And at this point, 35 knot winds, which is roughly about 42 mile an hour winds. And these rafts were up, okay, waves as big as it gets at the wedge, 14, 15 feet. And the rafts would flex, and then they'd come back the next one. They were constantly afraid of being capsized. Remember, this is weather that had just sunk their 188-foot steel-hulled vessel. Right? And now you're in an inflatable with 20 other people. And everyone was getting seasick, and they were vomiting over the side. So don't get seasick, but think about that. How much fun would that be, you and 20 other high schoolers screaming as each wave passed? And not knowing if anybody knew you were there. Here's a quote. "There wasn't much you could do," one student named Scheftel said. "It was a waiting game. With no search and rescue plane showing up for close to 30 hours, okay, when the first day passes and it's a long night in the darkness with the waves and 20 other people in your blow-up boat, in your inflatable boat." Second mate Robert McDonald helped to maintain spirits by saying that the ocean currents would push the raft to the Brazilian coast in about 2 days. So he told the students, "Yeah, don't worry, the currents will push us to Brazil in 2 days. That's 175 miles a day. All right, that's a fast current, considering they were in the middle of a gale. Antoine Boyer, a student from Calgary, states, "You promise yourself not to lose hope, but after 2 days, you're telling yourself, no one's coming to save us." One, Natasha Carruthers, said, "A swell brought the ship down on the life raft up." This was as they were disembarking. "So that pushed me under the water. That was the only moment I thought I might die. I didn't really feel panicked. I just thought, I'm dying." Oh, how you'd look at the horizon. Just up and down looking at the horizon. And you would long for anything. Her high point came around 7:30 p.m. on February 18th. I was sitting on watch right as the sun was setting, and I saw a little blinking
light in the clouds. I wasn't sure at first what it was. I was a little bit nervous that I might be seeing things and tricking myself into it. So I stared at it for 5 seconds to make sure it was real, and I said, I think I've seen a plane.
Lauren Unsworth said, we saw a light in the sky. We forgot our exhaustion. We were hopeless. Then the plane appeared. I can't explain it.
A little blinky light. Just a little blinky light. Way off the horizon. A little blinky light. It's like, a blinky light. Blinky, blinky light. How much does that blinky light mean to you right then? Blinky light! They fired off all their flares.
A little while later, plane comes over, circles, blinks its lights, and disappears. 7:30 p.m. They have a long, long night, because there's that moment between the time you see the blinky light and there's still 12 to 14 foot waves, and you're still in a floaty boat with 20 other people that could flip over or sink, and the seams aren't good, and you're really nervous all night long in your joy. Because there's this thing of, I'm rescued and I'm not. And oh, until those other lights appear. The plane said it saw us. We sent off all of our flares. We've been rescued. Except for all night long in the dark. And there's this weird gap between those two experiences. Now suddenly you're conflicted. Right? You really want the ship to come. Just not over the top of you in the middle of the night when it can't see you. Which, by the way, just happened recently off of Hawaii. Some people in a boat that had been knocked down, they sent out a distress call, and a container ship came by and to rescue them too fast, and the wake swamped their boat and sank it. So that's kind of a problem.
Sorry about that.
We've been talking about the core over the last few weeks, and today's the first day of Advent. And throughout Scripture, there is this long trajectory. From the moment the Bible depicts the garden curse coming through, the first thing out of God's mouth after that whole debacle with them and the fruit and the serpent and the whole thing, he says, I'm going to put enmity. Theologians call it the proto-evangelium in Genesis 2, or 3 rather. He says, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and, he's talking to the serpent, and the woman's seed. And the woman's seed is going to crush your skull, and you're going to bite his heel. And there's this little hint of, yeah, serpent, you got it this time. But it doesn't end here. There's going to be a long, long battle, a long, long night. And that first promise, enmity between the woman's seed and the serpent, and that the woman's seed would crush the serpent's head, and it would bite his heel. Blink, blink, blink. Imagine how it would feel if you're the one cast out of the garden. Death, ruin, everything lost. And the Lord says, look at the light. Just look at the blinky light. I know you're... Look at the blinky light. Blinky light. It's going to be okay. You're going to be all right. Just, you're going to be okay. I promise you're going to be okay. Just hold on. Don't lose it. One of the survivors of the sinking of the Concordia said, our battle was not to go crazy with the panic of 20 people, you know. And the Lord says, hold on, you're okay. You're not fully okay, but you're going to be okay. There's a guy, two and a half weeks ago, I don't know if I told you about this, got shot in front of our house. Did I tell you about that? Yeah. Well, that's fun. We're in the backyard, Wendy and I. It's about 9:30 at night. And, you know, our neighborhood's kind of interesting. And we hear, bam, 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 bam. I'm like, ah, that's fun. So go out front. Like, I got to see what that is. And go out, and here's some guy. The door of the SUV is open, and he's kneeling on the sidewalk. And he's bleeding all everywhere. And he's screaming, Mori, Mori! I'm dying, I'm dying, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. Tell my daughter, tell my daughter. And he's just there on his knees. And my neighbor runs out too. She's a nurse. I'm like, dude, if you're dying, you wouldn't be able to say it. She's a nurse. She's going to help you. Hang on. Just hold on. He's going, Mori, Mori, Mori. I'm like, no. She's going to take care of you. We're going to take care of you. Hold on. The gangbanger runs up to me and goes, do you see who did that? I go, actually, just heard the noise and came out. Okay? Because I'm going to go find who did that. I think the guy just got shot in the head and in the back, and you're like going to go find out who did it. Okay? Maybe we could just get him to a hospital. Okay? Hold on, dude. Help's coming. Somebody else called. Hold on. Hold on. I know you might be kneeling on the sidewalk bleeding, but hold on. You might be in the little rubber boat and the seals might be breaking. Hold on. Hold on. Because from that moment, the Lord made a promise. He made a whole bunch more. He just kept saying it. Genesis, he says to Abram, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I'll show you, and I'll make you a great nation, and I'll bless you and make your name great so that you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. He says, watch the blinky light. It's just a hint, but it's a blinky light. Promises it to David. Promises. If you got a Bible, you can turn to Jeremiah. Or a phone, Android, something. Oh, we actually heard. You guys read this. Well, you read a medley, but you got to hear this. In Isaiah 9, it says, there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious. By the way of the sea, on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. And those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nations. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke off their shoulders and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor as at the battle of Midian. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given. El Niño's coming. Right? A child will be given to us. Rejoice, El Niño's coming. El Niño. El Niñísimo, right? A child will be born. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Bless the name. Man. Who do you have to pour out your heart to that really does know you? Some people can know you, some. Wonderful Counselor. Oh, Jesus.
You know, Jesus is the kind of counselor, by the way, that you don't even have to explain it to. You just point at it. Just go. You know, all that stuff that I can't even name because I don't even understand it. That. He goes, I know. Just hold on. I'm coming. I will take care of you. I've got you. Wonderful counselor, mighty God, eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. There's this weird thing in that, in our society, in that our society is secularized. It doesn't, it refuses to acknowledge the existence of spirituality, of true spiritual things. It refuses to acknowledge that there is such a thing as eternal life, that God is at work in the world. And because of that, the only thing that it sees about Christianity is behaviors. Because that's the dimension it can see. It's totally colorblind to spiritual stuff. And so it only sees behaviors. And it sees Christianity as an institution that's regulating behaviors. Because it doesn't see the promise of life and peace there. It doesn't see the resurrection. So it reduces Christianity to this set of behaviors and motivations like psychology, because that's all it can see. But that's not what Christianity is about. It's the promise of peace, of hope, of new life, of eternal redemption, of renewal of your whole being. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. In Jeremiah 33:14, it says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring up, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell in safety. This is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord promises to be our righteousness. He doesn't say, I expect you to find out how to act righteous. He says, I will be your righteousness. You just come to me, I will be your righteousness. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant for the day and my covenant for the night so that day and night will not be at their appointed time, then my covenant may also be broken with David, my servant, so that he won't have a son to reign on his throne with Levitical priests and ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be counted and the sand of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. In Micah, he says, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, his days of eternity. Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. He will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace. That's at the core of Christianity. The promise of Jesus as a Savior and not just as a savior, but as a shepherd, as the King of righteousness, as the Prince of peace. That's what Christianity is about at its very core. It's about not leaving you or me helpless, stranded, and adrift. And we now experience being between the moment that Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead, and he said, watch for the blinky light. Hold on. And the time when he comes back and pushes the great big reset button. We know that we have been saved. We know that the flares have answered. Jesus has tipped the wings, circled, and said, I will come again. Hold on. I know you're seasick now. I know you're scared now. I know you're still cold. I know you're still wet. I know that this is not a fun place to be on. Hold on. You're saved. We'll be right there. As we celebrate Advent, we celebrate a little bitty light. And sometimes it seems so far away, 2,000 years ago. And it seems like we've been holding on, like we're still struggling, because in some ways we kind of are, because we're conflicted. Here's the thing. If you didn't have hope, you wouldn't feel conflicted. It'd be really easy right now to know how you're supposed to feel. I look around the world. I look at
Syria, Western Africa.
Yikes!
That's okay. Europe, not good. America, Philippines, not. Not to mention cancer, leukemia, Alzheimer's. You know gravity's going to get you someday. Because time and gravity get everybody. People say, what do you think about the end of the world? I say, it's going to come for everybody within 100 years. All right? Within 100 years, everybody's going to experience the end of the world. Some of us a lot less than 100 years. Right? And it would be really easy to go, death and cult, you know, be like the coffee house poet. We're all going to die anyway. Because you know how you should feel. You should be hedonistic. You should pour as much pleasure into your experience as you can. You should compete with everybody else about who has the greatest experiences, because you're going to die. But see, Jesus has entered hope that El Nino's coming, and now we're conflicted. It's a little bit like fall to me. I would like to just be gloom and doom, because that's a simple existence for me. But I'm not. I'm hoping for El Nino. The same way here, we hope for El Nino. Romans 8 puts it this way. Here we go. Romans 8 is here. After Acts, yes. Good. I'm a Bible scholar. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, blink, 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 even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our body, for in hope we have been saved. Amen? In hope we have been saved. Man. Freedom is not only here, freedom is coming in a way we can't imagine. In hope we have been saved. We've been saved, but we're hoping. We have been saved in hope. But hope that's seen isn't hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. In Philippians, he puts it this way. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. Hope is born. Hope is born. He has birthed hope in my heart, in your heart, and he says, you're saved. Hold on. You're saved. Hold on. ...4:10 a.m. The Philippine wood chip merchant vessel, Hokuetsu, pulled up to those life rafts, slung down a ladder, pulled 48 students and, what was it, 16 support faculty and sailors, and all were saved. It just was a long night. And sometimes it's a long night, but you and I are saved. And God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.